back to last week and the end of our 1 Peter series as I introduce the next sermon series. In the last section of 1 Peter, we were warned, weren't we, that the devil prowls around wanting to attack and devour Christians, like you and me, churches, like Emmanuel City Centre. He wants us to stop existing. He wants us to give up on Jesus. And it's been observed that people who are devoured by the devil, churches that are destroyed by him, first get things wrong by stopping praying to him. It's been observed that people who give up on their faith first, as it were, begin that journey by stopping talking to God in prayer. Why is that? Why is prayer so important to the Christian life, so important to a church's life? Well, because prayer is very simply us expressing, isn't it, our faith and our trust in God. It's us talking to him, praising him, asking him for help. If we're not praying, if we're not talking to God, the danger is that we're not actually trusting him anymore. Our claim to have a living and breathing relationship with the creator God of the universe is exposed by the lack of relating, the lack of talking to him that we do anymore. Prayer is so important. If any of us want to claim to be in a living relationship with Jesus, if we as a church family want to claim to be worshipping him in a relationship with him, prayer is vital. Let's be honest, we're not very good at prayer. So often when I talk to people, so often when I reflect on my own spiritual life, prayer is consistently an area of weakness. That's why over the summer months, we've been encouraging everybody in the church family to read this book by Julian Hardeman, Fresh Pathways in Prayer. We wanted people to read this book, not just so that we could, you know, sell a book, but so that we as a church family might pray better, might express our faith, our trust, our love for God in talking to him more. One book's not going to solve the problem, though, is it? And that's why we're going to spend the next 4 weeks working a little bit more on our prayer lives. And we're going to do that by focusing our attention on the model prayer that Jesus himself gives us to teach us to pray. It's a model prayer that he famously shares with his disciples in what's called the Sermon on the Mount, recorded for us in Matthew chapter 6. And it starts with these words that we're going to concentrate on today. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. This then, says Jesus, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. If you've read Julian Hardeman's book, one of the tips that he gives us is to learn this prayer and to pray this prayer on a daily basis. He says that if you've never really started praying as a Christian, or if you really need to get your prayer life restarted as a Christian, he says the Lord's Prayer, it's the place to begin. It's the place to pick up again. But if we're to do that, if we're to take on that advice, we do need to understand this prayer, don't we? It perhaps trips off our tongue quite quickly because we learnt it at school, or because we were taught it by a parent, or because we say it on Sundays. But what actually does each phrase mean? What are we saying to God when we use these words, when we use these phrases that Jesus himself taught us? Well, we've got 4 weeks to explore this prayer. 4 weeks to look at this prayer, phrase by phrase. And we're going to do that in different ways. This week, we're going to look at two phrases in two chunks with a song in the middle. Other weeks, we'll do it differently. But the whole intention of this series over the next 4 weeks is to get into the Lord's Prayer, understand it for ourselves, so that we can start using it to build a closer, deeper, richer, more intimate relationship with God in Christ. Let's pray that that will work. Let's pray that will happen. Before we do anything else, let me lead us in a prayer. Lord Jesus, we come to you now, and we're all very conscious of the importance of prayer. We're probably also all very conscious of our struggles with prayer. And we just ask you that you might teach us, that you might teach us to pray. Amen. Our Father in heaven, they're words that trip off the tongue. They're a opening to a prayer that we've probably all been aware of for a long time. But what do these opening words actually teach you and me about prayer? They teach us this. They teach us that prayer is a family affair. Prayer is a family affair. And if you ever watched the BBC TV programme, Who Do You Think You Are? It's a sort of a programme where they research the family tree of some sort of celebrity. Well, over the last week, I've been putting in a lot of time to researching your family tree, your spiritual family tree. And I've got it here for you now. It's taking me a huge amount of time to develop. This is your spiritual family tree. This is who you are. There's God at the top, there's you underneath. There's Jesus, up the other end. He is your older brother. And there are, at the other end, all other Christians, all your sisters, your brothers in Christ. Who do you think you are? Well, according to the Bible, you are part of a family, a divine, a spiritual family. God's your father. Jesus is your elder brother. All other Christians are your siblings. And the wonderful thing about the Lord's Prayer is it starts by reminding us of that spiritual reminder, a reality, reminding us of that family tree that we all enjoy if we're Christians. It's a family affair, prayer is. And the Lord's Prayer starts by reminding us of who we're related to. Let's focus on the very first word for a moment. It's our. Jesus is teaching us in this one word that prayer isn't an individualistic thing. No, prayer is a family thing. It's a community project. It's a community mindset. We're used, aren't we, to thinking in very individualistic terms. Our instinct is to probably pray, "My Father in heaven." But the Lord's Prayer, in its very first word, reminds us that prayer is a family affair. It's something that's designed to be done with our siblings, with our sisters, with our brothers in Christ. Which should be a great reassurance if you struggle to pray alone. I guess many of us do. We just find it really hard to concentrate. We find it really hard to focus. We find it really hard to know what to say alone. If that's you and you're somebody that's struggling to pray alone, be comforted, be encouraged, but by the first word, this prayer that Jesus himself taught us, that reminds us that he seems to be expecting us to be praying not alone, but with other people. If you're someone whose prayer life is nowhere, don't, as it were, expect to get it started by yourself. Expect that restarting it is going to be a community project. Start coming along to prayer and praises. Why not approach a couple of other people in the church and say, could we meet up to pray? Why not form a prayer triplet with some people in your small group? Why not start praying with the people that you live with, if they're brothers and sisters in Christ? Why not start praying each day with your husband or your wife? If you're someone that struggles to pray alone, well, find another Christian. Sit down and pray with them to our Father in heaven. Prayer is a family affair. And in some ways, when we do it by ourselves, we're not doing it in the way that it was intended to be done. We should be praying with others. But obviously, there are going to be times when we are praying alone. And the wonderful thing about the word "are" that the prayer begins with is it reminds us that we can pray with other people in mind. But it also, particularly when we're on our own, particularly perhaps when we're feeling lonely, it reminds us that we pray with Jesus by our side. That we, as Christians, we as God's children, can only talk to God as our Father because of Jesus, our elder brother, and all that he has done to open up the way to a relationship with his dad. I wonder if you've ever really wondered what Jesus is up to nowadays. We know that in the past, he was born, he lived, he died, he rose again. What is Jesus doing today? Well, this first word in the wider context of the Bible reminds us that Jesus is praying alongside us. In Romans 8, Paul tells the Christians he was writing to then that what Jesus is doing today is praying with his people. He's mediating on our behalf. He's taking our prayers and he is getting a hearing from his Father God in heaven. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father and he's saying when we pray, Father God, listen to Ed. Father God, can I just remind you what Emily's saying? Father God, this is what Sam needs today. Father God, have you seen the situation Laura's in and what she's crying out about? That is what Jesus is doing today. When we begin our prayers, our Father, we're praying with other Christians if they're in the room, but if we're all alone, we're praying with Jesus who's beside us and who is intervening for us in the throne room of heaven itself, praying alongside us as we talk to his Father. Isn't it beautiful just to reflect on that? Those moments when you have felt particularly alone in lockdown, and you've prayed alone, you've perhaps cried alone. Jesus has been there. He's been praying with you. He's been crying out with you. He's been gaining our Father God's attention for you. Jesus treats us to see prayer as a family thing, to involve others, to remember Jesus is always involved. And he teaches us, doesn't he, very famously, to call God, the God who created the whole universe, to call him our Father. People often think, or we perhaps sometimes give the impression, that we're praying to some distant deity who needs to be won over with acts of service or good behaviour or sacrifices at the shrine. That's what people think prayer is, us sort of begging God's attention, somehow trying to do something that might get him to look at us. But we're not. We're praying to a good Father, a perfect Father who longs, absolutely longs to hear us talk to him. Now, I guess some of us will find this Father language quite hard to get our minds around. We haven't had a human Father who longs to speak to us. We have had human fathers whose approval needs to be earned or whose approval was never gained by us. Or we have had a human father who has damaged us deeply. We just need to recognize that for some of us, hearing this father language as a good thing is going to be quite a struggle. But the father that we meet in the pages of scripture, the father that we meet again and again throughout the Bible story is not a father like that. No, he's a good father. He's a perfect father. If you were here over the summer, remember Hosea chapter 11. The God that we're being encouraged to pray to is a dad who lovingly lifts us up like a little child and cradles us in his arms, lifts us to his cheek. He's the sort of father that patiently and carefully teaches us to walk. He's the sort of father that when we go to the New Testament, runs to meet us, even when we have run away from him yet again. We're praying to our Father. He's our dad. He loves us. He longs to hear from us. I guess many of us probably will testify to times when we stop praying to God because we fear that he's cross with us. We fear that he's given up on us. We do project so often what we would do in a situation onto God, and we presume that he would give up on us as we would give up on people in similar situations. I wonder if you've just ever expected that this time God is going to let your prayer go to voicemail. because of what you've just done. You think, I'm going to have a few days of good behavior before I go to him again. He's not going to accept me now. When we feel like that, we need to remember he's our Father. We need to remember he's our perfect Father. We need to remember that whenever we run back to him, we will find him running to meet us in his Son. He's always thrilled that we want to speak to him again. If you're a student and you can remember ringing up your parents after that first sort of few days at university, how pleased they were to hear from you, how thrilled and delighted they were that you finally got in contact with them again. That is the sort of Father we have every time we talk to him. He couldn't be more delighted to hear us speak to him. Friend of mine, an American called Wes Hill, has this picture up on his wall near where he kneels to pray each day. It's Rembrandt's Return of the Prodigal Son. If you want an illustration of what prayer is, this is it. It's us kneeling in front of the Father, us pouring out our hearts to him as he embraces us. If you find it hard to sort of get your mind around the fact that God accepts you, you need to relive the parable of the prodigal son, perhaps each time you come to pray, and remember, this is what's happening. This is what our Father's like. This is the welcome he'll give you, whatever you've done, whatever you've said. This is the dynamic. That is the dynamic when we pray. We are children running back to our Father. And every time we run back to him, we get his embrace. We should feel his embrace. One of the great little sort of tips Judy Harding gives in his book about prayer is to sort of imagine ourselves into the experience that we're having of being able to talk to our Father, of being able to come into his presence. That picture is just one little way of doing that, of imagining what it is to feel a Father's embrace. To sob what we're going through into his loving arms, to know that he cares and is listening and is going to answer. That's what it means to pray to our Father. It is, isn't it, worth just reflecting on the beauty of that? The beauty of the gospel that enables that? But of course, perhaps another way the Father language sort of breaks down in our minds is that one of the things about growing up is there comes a point when you realize that your Father can't do everything. Your Father can't do everything you ask him to do. You might have had that experience early on in life when you broke things and you took them to your Father to mend, and he mended them again and again and again. But then you took something to him and he said, no, I can't mend that. Sorry, that's something I can't do. That is never going to be our experience when we take things to God. Because he's not just our Father, he's our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. It's worth us taking any problem to him because of where he is, the power he has, the resources at his disposal. He is sitting in the control room at the center of the universe, which he created and which he still rules. He's in charge of everything. So when we take anything to him, a complaint, a lament, a bit of praise, a small request, a huge request, we are taking it to someone who can do something about it. I once worked for an MP, and she always insisted on taking a constituent's complaint to the top of whatever organisation was relevant. So when a letter came in from a constituent and complained about something, she'd always say, take it to the top, take it to the top. Write a letter to the chairman, write a letter to the person in charge of that organisation. When in taking anything to God, we're always going to the top. We're always taking things to the top of the organisation, to the person who can do something about it. In talking to God, we're going to the person who both wants to help us, because he's our Father, and can help us because he's our Father in heaven. That is the great privilege of prayer, to talk to him because he's that powerful, because he loves us that much. And we're going to take a break now and just... Great. Sam's here to ask me questions.
Yeah, I'm here to give you a grilling. Good to see you. Thank you so much, Ed. Personally, the thing that I found really helpful was when I feel ashamed of coming to God in prayer and just helping remember we have a Father who delights to always have us come back to him. We've got loads of questions, probably because it's such a big topic, prayer, and it's good news that we're going to be looking at prayer over the next few weeks. So if I don't answer your question, it might get answered later on. But Ed's always happy to take more questions afterwards to give him a buzz. I'm going to ask two technical questions and then we'll end on a few application ones. First technical one, this is a bit of a curveball. You preached verse 9. This person asks about verse 7, but it's a good question. Let me read verse 7 for us. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And this person asks, what does this verse mean, babbling and many words? Is it a message for our prayers to be concise and succinct?
I think it is encouragement for us to be, you know, precise and succinct. And just, I think it's pushing back against people who think that we can only get God's attention through saying loads of things, through basically sucking up to him and crawling back into his presence and manipulating him. And in a number of religions in Jesus' day and religions today, that is very much what you have to do to get God's attention. And the wonderful thing that Jesus is saying, you don't need to do that. You can keep it short and simple because you are a child speaking to your Father. He longs to hear you, and you can just very simply pray to him, very simply set out your needs. You can keep it simple because prayer is a family affair.
Thank you, Ed. That's really helpful. One of the things that you've just mentioned there, and we've been chatting, you've been teaching us in this sermon, how God loves to hear our prayers. And this person has a question and says, is it true that God always hears our prayers and always loves to hear our prayers? And they quote from Isaiah 1 verse 15, even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Can you help us understand those different dynamics?
Yeah, and this again is when the family language is really helpful. So because God is my Father, because I've been adopted into his family through the death of Jesus, I'm now in a permanent family relationship with him, which wasn't the case for people back in Isaiah chapter 1. So things are different. So I can know that God will always be delighted. I do not need to ever live in fear that God will be sort of not wanting to hear from me, because I'm his son. I'm his dearly loved child. You are his daughter, his son. He's always going to be thrilled. You are a permanent part of his family. You have been adopted for all of time. Therefore, that worry that we have can disappear because of the gospel, because of Jesus, because you're adopted as a precious child of God. He's always going to be delighted to hear you speak, to hear me speak. And I know we find that hard to believe, but that's the amazing truth of the gospel, that whenever we open our mouth to speak to him, he's there listening, longing to hear us call to him.
That's really helpful. Just thinking on this topic for a little bit longer, remember when we were back in 1 Peter, and there's that verse when if husbands don't honour their wives, you know, God says, I'm not going to consider your prayers. How does that fit into this?
Yeah, I can't remember how you explain that verse. So I might be in danger of copying Sam Evans' sermon. I think if it is God not listening to the prayers of a husband because he's not caring for his wife, that would still be God being loving towards that husband, because it would be a loving correction. If that's how it was interpreted and explained, it would still be an act of love. I think the other ways of sort of reading it, some people sort of say it can be your prayer for your wife's conversion. But I think by and large, basically, our default setting is God is going to answer our prayers. God is loving towards us. When God doesn't seem to be answering our prayers, that will also be an act of love towards us. In fact, God's incapable of not acting in a loving way to us because we're now his children. He's our dad. He's our father.
That's really helpful. I mean, particularly on, we're so quick to come up with the caveats and the objections, but overwhelmingly, he loves us and he's our father. That's really helpful. This application question, I think, is brilliant. I feel really awkward, find it really hard praying with or in front of other people. Is this something that I need to just get over, as some people have said to me before?
Yeah, thanks. Thanks for asking behind the question. Is it something you need to, I think it's something to talk to God about and to ask him to help you with. And then probably it is something just to sort of try and break through the pain barrier. Perhaps do that by, you know, in your small group, first of all, but also by keeping it simple. And perhaps it's a word to other people in the church family. Those of us who are quite used to praying out loud and who do these wonderful prayers that, you know, mention the Trinity in the first sentence and then do an overview of the Bible before, you know, bringing in some Greek and Hebrew words and finally coming to a crescendo where we thank God for the new heaven, new earth. We might like to think that that might not be encouraging those who are first learning to pray. So in some ways, you know, Jesus' advice of not bad being, keeping it short, keeping it simple, the Lord's Prayer, is a great model for those of us who are just learning to pray and trying to build up the confidence. And also perhaps a little bit of a word to us who are quite, if we're honest, used to sometimes showing off when we pray. Just a thought.
What happens when you pray and it feels like no one is there?
Yeah, we've all been there. That's why I love the reminder that God's my Father, so he is there. That's why I love the reminder that that Jesus is there interceding. That's the sort of Romans 8, verse 34. And that's why sometimes, as we're remembering the picture language the Bible gives us to help us appreciate God's love for us. For instance, the parable of the prodigal son, which Rembrandt was illustrating that picture, just remembering that is true, that's the reality. It may not feel as if my Father God has got me in his embrace, but the Bible tells me that that's what he has got me in. That's where I am, and I can sob on his shoulder because even though that does not feel true, that is true. That's the truth of God's word. That's the truth that Jesus brings to us, is that we're in his embrace. That Jesus is by our side, that Jesus is as it were, praying alongside us. So there will be many times when I won't feel as if someone's there, but he is there. And what reassures most of that? Look at the cross of Jesus reassures us that he's there and he will always be there.
Wonderful. That's a really good note to end on, I think. I'll stop the grilling there. Thank you so much, Ed.
Thank you.